Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I must apologise before we go too much further because I thought I was going to make things so much easier by having a PowerPoint ready, and in actual fact, it's made things an awful lot more complicated. But we'll get to that in a little while. The story goes that a man was sat with his son. It was getting towards the end of the day. They were sat on a hill, and the sun was slowly going down. And have you ever been in a situation where you've seen or you've done something and everything's just lined up perfectly and the timing's just worked out absolutely spot on? Well, this guy thought, I'll do something here. And the sun's dropping down. And he says to his son, "Watch this." And he said, "Son, disappear." And at that moment, he just dropped below the horizon. Well, his son, "Oh, Dad, you know, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant." Again. That could well be the definition of impossible things. I want to talk about impossible things this morning. Have you ever been asked to do something that you thought, that's impossible? Somebody's made a request to you and you think, it can't be done. Yeah? Again. Yes? But on the other hand, have you ever been asked to do something that you thought was impossible until you saw that it was, in fact, possible? There's a guy who is supposedly the greatest contortionist in the world. I'm going to pronounce his name wrong, but it's something like Alexei Goloborodko. All right? No. Again. Again, yeah. This guy is in a circus called the Cirque du Soleil. It's a French circus that tours around Europe. It's supposedly the best circus in the world. And he's the best contortionist in the best circus in the world. Stephen, could you play the video for us, please? Just watch this. Can you see where his legs are?
Yeah.
Watch.
Questions, and one of them is, "Alexei, do you have bones?" And I often say, "Yes, I do have bones, but before I go to work, I leave them at home."
This is Alexei Goloborodko, the world's best contortionist.
I train 3 to 5 hours per day.
Can you see where his legs are?
My flexibility and my other disciplines that I have in my act. I control my body.
Okay, thanks, Steven.
In all the shapes, all the positions as I want. It feels awesome.
Now, if I had said to you, "Can you get your legs, put them up the back of you, past your head, so they're actually touching the floor in front of you, and then pick something up on your toes," would you have thought that was impossible?
Yes.
He's just done it. Yeah. But before you saw it, you would have said, "It's impossible." Yeah? But that guy, Alexei, just did it before your very eyes. Apparently, this guy has been doing contortionist kind of moves since he was 4 years old. He practices every single day. Before he goes into the circus, he has to practice, besides practicing every single day, for an extra 45 minutes to loosen himself up so that he can actually do that. That's the sort of dedication it takes to be the best in the world. But would you say that what you saw him do was normal?
No.
No. Would you say that... Thank you, Eileen. But would you say that what you saw him do was natural?
No.
It is natural. Yeah? He didn't use any superpowers. I mean, sometimes in one clip he's gone, he said, it's like having a superpower. But it isn't a superpower.
For him, it was natural.
Yes. Mm. But for people, it can be natural. What would it take for one of us to be able to do that? Well, yeah.
I think it's going to
Because we haven't been working at it since we were 4 years old. So to be able to do that, we'd have to, you know, go back. You know, somebody once said to a world-class footballer, this guy was sort of 30 years old, and he says, how can I be as good as you? And he says, start when you're four. In other words, you're not going to be. So it might be normal, but it's normal under certain circumstances. So if we could go back to the beginning and start again and establish a new normal, then maybe we could do that too. We need to establish a new normal. Hold that in your mind. Romans 12:9-15 says this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be willing to associate with people. But be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Tucked in there, verse 14 says this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is such a stunning thing to say that Paul has to spend verses 17 to 21 enlarging on it. Because it is so different. It is so not normal. He says, don't repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Doing this, you'll heap burning coals on the head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Peter 3:9 follows in a similar vein. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing because you were called to this. And essentially, they're just echoing the voice of Jesus, who in Matthew 5:45-44 said these words. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that normal?
No.
What we're being told to do, and told, not asked, what we're being told to do is not normal. It's against everything we know. It's against everything that we've been taught. It's against all our experience. It's against all received wisdom. But it's so easy, that little verse, just a few words, just to read it, mentally acknowledge it, and move on. It's not normal. Is it natural? No, it's not natural either. G.K. Chesterton said this. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. I'll read that again. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Some things that God wants us to do are easier than the other things. Some things almost seem to be an extension of what we call, yeah, that's good, that's been nice, that's been right. In Ephesians 4:25 it says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. In other words, don't lie, be honest. Yeah, for most people, most of the time, that's fairly easy. Ephesians 4:28 says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. For most people, most of the time, that's fairly easy to do. We acknowledge that it's a good thing. That's right, let's do that, that's good. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. For most people, no problem with alcohol, most of the time, that is not an issue. It's fairly easy to do. I think it's a good idea. You don't want to see sort of bands of drunks roaming the streets, causing mayhem. Sounds a good idea. To do that, in many ways, we don't need God. Yeah? Let's be honest, we can do those things without God sort of doing something for us. But what we're considering here is on a different level. What we're considering here is a different realm altogether. For us, as we are, it is not normal. But we need to establish a new normal. We find it hard enough to do easier hard things, if you follow what I mean, yeah? There are some things that are hard, but not as hard as love your enemy. We can find it hard to bless each other if we're upset. We find it hard and difficult to bless each other if we've taken offence. We tend to establish our righteous position, not reach out, not go the extra mile, but leave people as they are. We were talking last time I was here about the storge love, that family love, that family affection where we hold each other in esteem, cherishing one another. But how easy is it to say, I'm right and I'm not moving? Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, stop where you are. Not saying, have you got something against them? Saying, have they got something against you? The onus comes back to us. If we know there's upset, if we know there's difficulty, it's our point, our position, our responsibility to do something about it. How much value do we place upon them, their relationship with us? What's the relationship worth? What's the other person worth? 1 Corinthians 6:7 says this, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Christians were taking each other to court. Basically, if you're taking somebody to court like that, you're not exactly on good terms with them, yeah? And Paul is saying, it is so bad that you're taking each other to court, why not just be wronged? What they're talking about here, loving one another and putting one another first, is a hard thing to do. We need God to help us to do that. But what we're talking about with love your enemy is even harder, hard thing. It's so hard that we need God, because naturally speaking, it is not going to happen. We need to surrender to God's word. Do we pitch God's word against ourselves, our desires, our feelings, and come down on the side of God's word? Or do we hold on to our feelings, how we think things ought to be? When you have that split between the two, which way do we decide? Do we say, well, God says this, I'll do it. I don't want to. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's fair. But I'll do it because God says it. You know, we sing, God, have your way in me. Do we mean it? What we're talking about here, loving the enemy, the persecutor, is a different dimension. And unless you see it happen, is it actually possible? 1 Peter 2, 20-23 says this, but how is it to your credit if you leave or you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is something commendable to God. To this you were called. Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We see in Jesus a different nature. We see in Jesus a different normal, a new normal, the normal that God wants for each one of us. Mm. And we need to go back to the beginning and start again and establish that new normal in our lives? Well, to be like that, we'd need a new heart. In Ezekiel 11:19, God says he will give us a new heart, a flesh, not stone, so he can feel and not be without feeling, without sensitivity. But to be like that, we'd need a new mind. Well, Ephesians 4:22 says that we can be made new in our attitude of our mind. If we do that, we can establish a new normal. But I'm not being facetious in any way, shape or form. To love your enemy is miraculous. Yeah. And we need God working in us to do that. To establish that new normal where we turn away from the received wisdom, where we turn away from our life experiences and embrace the new normal. When we're talking about the one who is persecuting us, when we're talking about the one who is pursuing us in an attempt to mistreat, when we're talking about the one who's harassing us, causing us difficulty, causing us pain, when we're talking about the one who is hostile, when we're talking about the one who is odious, when we're talking about the one who is hateful, when we're talking about the one with malicious intent, and we will love them. That's a new normal. It's serious. Paul gave us examples because it is so serious and so out of the ordinary. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. I'll give you tit for tat. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. No. Do not take revenge. Revenge is a dish served best when it's cold. No. No revenge. As Paul said, isn't it better to take the loss? Isn't it better to suffer? To take the hit? The idea of not being overcome by evil is the word that sort of gives an impression of an overwhelming force just flooding in and totally taking over the game. And Paul says, do not allow evil to be the overcomer. But be, as it says in Revelation, the overcomer. The one who in turn takes the evil but then conquers it. We need to always do the right thing, the God thing. He says, as far as it's possible to depend on you, go the extra mile and live at peace with everybody. Do whatever you can to live at peace. He says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. The story is told of a factory, and there was a machine, and this machine was operated around the clock, different shifts, so that there was a series of men working this same machine. There was one guy on the day shift, there was one guy on the afters, and there was one guy on the evening. And the idea was they were on piecework, so they were paid by how much they produced. And the idea was that you did your work, and at the end of the shift, you cleaned the machine down. It was a holiday period, and there were just two guys working, not the three standard for the shift. The guy was there, and so the pressure was on, you know, to get more done, because there's only two of you working it, you've got to work harder. The first guy's there, and he was working, and it came to the end of the shift, and didn't have time to clean the machine, so he just left it and went. And he thought, well, what normally happens here is because I've left it mucky for him, he'll come clean it and he'll leave it mucky for me. Came back the next morning, it was cleaned. So what the guy had done previously, he'd come to the dirty machine, he'd got all the swarf and the muck out and everything else, he'd done his day's shift and then he cleaned it afterwards, so he'd lost even more time. So I thought, this is all right. I don't have to clean my machine. So that day came, and he just worked to the end of the shift, and he left it mucked up and went home. I thought, he won't do it again. Came back next morning, the machine was cleaned. This went on for 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, and he went to him and said, "Why are you cleaning my mess up?" And the guy said to him, "It's the right thing to do." There will be times when we don't want to do what God wants us to do. There will be times when we feel overwhelmed. We pray, we rely on the new heart, and we rely on the new mind, and we love those who persecute us. We do good to those who oppose us. You know, if I'd ask you to put your legs past the back of your head and beyond, it's not possible unless you go back to the start and you practice daily. When we are asked to love our enemies, it's not possible unless we go back to the start and practice daily. We need our hearts renewed, we need our minds renewed, and we need to be relying upon God. We need to be in daily submission to His Word. We need to respond to the whisper of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who says, "It is possible," and we agree with Him, and we can see miracles. And it's our choice. There's a world-class guitarist called Tommy Emmanuel. You might not have heard of him. If you're not into the guitar world, you probably won't. But some of the things he does, people look at it and think, "Wow, how's he do that?" He runs classes, world-class classes, to try and show people how to play better. And in this clip that Stephen's going to play shortly, what will happen is we'll talk about how he uses his thumb. When you hold a guitar, you're supposed to have your thumb behind the fretboard to get the pressure. Well, he lifts his thumb up and it goes over the top. I can just manage with a real stretch to get my thumb over and hold that sixth string so I can use the other fingers there. But man, he goes even further than that. Could you play the clip, please, Stephen? Just listen to this. Can you see where his thumb is?
That's just to stretch that out, right? That's what I'm doing with that, right? I'm making my thumb do things that it's going, "Oh, I don't want to do that." I'm saying, "Yes, you will."
His thumb is saying, "I don't want to do that," but he is saying, "Yes, you will." Human nature is saying to us, "I don't want to do that." But with God's Spirit in our hearts, listening to God's Word, we turn around and say, "Yes, you will."